Chapter 52, please, of Isaiah. And we shall be reading at verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring them to Zion. That's not how we've been managing in the Bible readings, by the way. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel, shall be your reward. Chapter 54, please. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee, nor forsake thee. For the mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Apart from that being, I think, suitable portions to engage our time, in fact, we'll not be able to touch on more than a point or two out of them, it gives me a useful start into this session tonight, because people don't get into concentrating when you start, so you learn the art of not saying anything too important early on. And I'll be watching if you're awake later on, by the way. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In Israel and in every synagogue of the Jews throughout the earth, on a Sabbath day, they have two readings. This is where we've, in things like the Anglican establishment, picked up the first and second reading. The first reading is always quite a lengthy one. And in the course of a year's public reading of the scriptures in every synagogue, and you might pray about this, every year they hear publicly read from one end to the other the five books of Moses. Which means, in fact, that they're reading on average anything from 4 to 6 chapters from Genesis through to Deuteronomy every Saturday in every synagogue throughout the earth. You should pray about that. For if they believed Moses, they would believe me. The second reading is called the Haftarah, and the idea is that these men have selected a reading from elsewhere in the scriptures and always outside of the Pentateuch in order to back up from here and there the main thrust, as they've seen it, of the chapters that have been selected from the Torah. This is very good, you know. It gave me a whole year's gospel work in Israel. I mean by that, that I just took whatever the synagogue portion was on Shabbat when I had to speak. And I used that plus the New Testament quote, and almost invariably there was some somewhere, that could help us apply that like the apostles would have done in the days of the Acts. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, not merely because I have to waste the first few minutes because you're not going to concentrate, because I can see you're concentrating already. But for this reason, that those two readings that I've read demand a leap. And the leap is so as to miss out Isaiah 52 verse 13 to 53:12. There are very many Haftarah readings selected from Isaiah because that is the most wonderful book, I judge, just as a piece of God's revelation in the finest form in which it could ever be recorded. But having said that, whilst they select many of their second readings from it, they never, ever read Isaiah 52 verse 13 to 53 verse 12. Now, how privileged you are. Do you know, I was noticing in those two hymns that you sang together tonight that you were glorying in this wonderful God that we have, and you were talking to him as if you knew him. And as you did, you were rehearsing all that he'd been to you and all that you hoped he was going to be to you and all that you wished to be for him. But having done that in both of those hymns, you used at least one verse or a part to talk about the subject that they leap over every year without exception. I'll remind you of some that you sang. The bride
eyes, not her garment. I'm saying this particularly because my good brother Jim will be telling us something about this and our longings, I'm sure, for his coming. But her dear bridegroom's face, so they could stay there with us. I will not gaze at glory. I'm not so sure that they'd stay there with us. But on the King of Grace, well, that's how you define who the King of Grace is. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced head. And they would never, ever sing that any year in any synagogue throughout the whole world. So will you remember that and ask the God who's a master at making his word work, even when we don't think it's a particularly gospel-y kind of portion? He does, you know. I can't tell you how many people have been saved listening to the ministry of the scriptures. Without a mention of the cross. And without even, or as some of my brothers would say, with rather an anemic message. There was no mention of the blood. And yet, God saved them. Solomon Ostrowski was saved under the influence of the Sermon on the Mount. And why? Well, now you're ready for something, aren't you? But I've said that so that you'll pray. Just spare a thought. Every Friday evening and every Saturday morning, for people who are listening to the scriptures being read and probably take very little notice, but would you ask, as you do about your gospel meetings, that when those people come in with all this tradition behind them, that God will speak to the one that he's determined to save by the one with the pierced hand, whom the nation still does not accept that he was wounded for their transgressions. Now let's get on with it a little bit. So we're looking first at chapter 52 and verse 7, and Isaiah, amongst many other themes on which he majors, is a great writer on the subject of the kingship of God. You have it there in chapter 6, as early as that, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And so it goes on throughout the book. And we are waiting for a kingdom to be established on earth. It's described as the kingdom of God. And over it, God's Messiah is going to reign. And the wonderful thing about God's Messiah is this, that God's Messiah is God's Son. God manifest in flesh. I think we've got a picture of him here. You can almost see it in Israel. Up there on the mountains. Well, we know his feet are going to come on the mountain for certain. And may I say, that such a mountain, it could even have the plural of majesty. But up there on the skyline of that mountain, there's someone. And he's caught the eye of a people who are just waiting for somebody to come. How beautiful upon the mountains. They haven't had a close look at those feet yet. But when they do, they'll have been pierced. And they'll need to have come to Isaiah 53 before ever they'll have a longing to meet him at close quarters. And they're going to. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. But when this one's coming, he's bringing gospel. By the way, did you know? Of course you did. That our word for gospel isn't a New Testament idea after all. You know, I'm amazed at some of our brothers who condescendingly look at this poor Old Testament, which happens to be three quarters of your Bible, and are so taken up with even majoring on one of the writers of the New Testament to the impoverishment of all the others. I won't name him, of course. But what I'm saying is this, that you won't even understand that one writer if you don't know what stable he's come from. And that man was a master. He was the top academic in Hebrew uni under Gamaliel. That was the man that could take the gospel. And I tell you where he would have learned the word. In Isaiah. For the words there in Hebrew and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's our word, gospel. Good news. And here we've got it in our passage. What's the point of running to a people like this unless you've got a message that's worthy of the alacrity? And it is. Good tidings. Ah, he's publishing peace. Well, every day in Jerusalem, or anywhere else in Israel, where I meet anyone other than an Arab, they don't say hello to me. Even if they speak English very well, they say shalom or shalom lecha or whatever. Just depends how many I've got with me, really. They're saying peace. And they're missing this point. They're saying it, and there's a bomb gone off in the bus station. And what they're missing is this. There is no peace. And this is the man that says it. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Ah, but when this one comes on that skyline, you can see the silhouette and the speed with which he comes. He's publishing peace. Even in Ephesians, he's preaching peace. Praise his name. He's going to be the Prince of Peace when he sits on the throne of his father David. You notice how the message is described. Good tidings of good. That's one thing I like about the Jews generally and about the Bible that they have particularly. They always want a double portion. You can't blame them for that, can you? I mean, we're used to being outsiders, being very glad if we have one little portion of it, but they're always wanting the double. They're the firstborn amongst the nations. And their Messiah is the firstborn among all the kings of the earth. And he'll be higher than them all because of that. He's preaching good tidings of good. And you would have said, hey, well, one of those is enough. Don't just multiply words, especially if you're an editor like I've been. And you go, zoink, I can't afford that sort of stuff, you know. But when they say good, that word's a loaded word. As a matter of fact, it's one of those words that's very often found in covenant fulfillment contexts. And whilst we haven't got covenant in so many words here, when God comes in to do what he said he's going to do, it will be good for the nation in all senses of that word. So he'll be publishing salvation. Oh, now they like that word. Providing that you don't read it as though it were Jesus. And it is, you know. Salvation, here it is. Let me just see if you can catch it in the equivalent in English. Yeshua. Have you got it? He's publishing what we would almost say incarnate salvation. It's in a person, and he had the name Jesus. Now he's building it up. Good, oh, we like having good things, and we like having this salvation because we've been tired of being pushed around and being the oppressed. We want somebody to rescue us politically. Ah, but you'll have to have more than that, sorry. You'll have to be saved as deep down as your soul. If you're going to be in this reign. Oh, and that's the third ingredient, by the way. Can you believe it? Salvation incarnate is thy God. Oh, dear me. I can see, you know, that they'd have difficulties if they read this intelligently in the synagogue on the day that it was due for reading. However, can you put this across to them? That it's not simply that there is the king of the ages up there, this potentate that we were thinking about, this one that no man hath seen nor can see. I mean, they can live with that. But what they're being told here is that the realization of messianic glory is going to be this, that thy God will be seen among you. I don't mean by that that the Messiah, who is God manifest in the flesh, is here and they don't know it. All they're acknowledging is the potentate that's behind that. I don't mean that at all. I mean that the one down here is not simply great David's greater son, but he's Son of God. Not simply now installed in power by resurrection, but installed on the throne down here. And it's thy God that reigneth. Not hopes to reign, or will reign for a little while, but he reigneth. And it'll start off at day one, and it'll go through for 1,000 years, and there won't be any change. This is the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus, which is a mediatorial reign. He's reigning for the unseen King of the ages. Even then, he'll be telling them about it. Well, you know, if they begin to get the feel for this, all their watchmen, notice that in the psalm, that's where the writer got it from. The prophets are the watchmen. And these watchmen, they're looking. And whatever they see and discern in their soul deep down from God is going to happen, they tell the people. And here they are. And what are they saying? They're lifting up their voice. They're not just saying this in a corner or mentioning it to a few friends of theirs. They're letting the nation know about it. And this is it. We're all going to be together. And there's going to be so many of us, we'll be eyeball to eyeball. That's what it is. He's not only going to save a third of those that are living in the land when he comes, Zechariah chapter 13. But when he sorted that and the dust has settled a little bit, so as not to put off those he's bringing back from the four corners, he's going to bring his elect from the four corners of the earth. And when they get there, boy, they'll be like that. They'll have never been so close. There's not too much room in Israel now. The land that's allocated it to it, if it gives this back, is the same square miles as Wales. Now, in that day, it's got to be bigger. And it's going to be bigger. We better not get off onto that. But let's say this. However big it is, when they come up to the capital city, that's how they'll be. Nice to see you again. Well, consequently, let's break forth into joy. What a wonderful day. He's comforted his people, like we've been praying that he'd comfort them today. You know, you don't have to pressurize God to answer a simple request like that. You've got a wrong concept of your kindly Father if you think he'll only hear a simple request like that if you keep on saying it. Just let's break forth into joy and be glad he's redeemed Jerusalem. And the whole nation now is beginning to feel, you can hear it. They'll be singing it. I don't know whether they'll have our hymn books to help them. Our chains fell off. We're redeemed. That'd be marvellous enough if it was just that kind of redemption. But it isn't. This one needed, and Isaiah majors on it more than anyone else in the Old Testament, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, Now, how can you have a kinsman redeemer who's a God that sits on the throne? You tell me. And I know you'll say, oh, come on, I learned that when I was in Sunday school at about 4 years of age. I didn't understand it, but I know the facts. They haven't yet got to the point where they've seen Golgotha in these terms. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow. Wonderful God. And a son that delighted him. And has paid for a people that he'll not have to have evangelists getting at them throughout the 1,000 years to see if he can get a few more in. They'll all be in. And they'll be in a day. Just looking at him, not hearing about him. Just looking at him. Think of it. Well, little wonder then, they're not only going to be blessed themselves, dear me, look at the time. I mean, if this is the last night, we could have got tried till midnight and see what happened. But however, as we can't, let's just say this. It's not only Israel that's going to be blessed. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, here they are in this little piece. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Wonderful day. You know, when that rain starts, there won't be anyone in it who has not been born again. Have you stopped to think about that? For the first time ever, every single individual at the commencement of the kingdom won't see it nor be in it without their being born again. I know you love to use John 3, and please go on doing so, but he was talking to a ruler. He was talking to a man who was on the Jewish Sanhedrin, and he says, how come that you can be so appallingly ignorant about this? For, except a man be born again, he cannot see, and that's your hope. And he cannot enter, and that's your hope, the kingdom of God. And all the Jews will be saved that go into it, and all the Gentiles, inasmuch as please. And they'll be in there for 1,000 years. That's tremendous. They'll all be older than Melchizedek at the end of it. And if they're quite sensible, without all these sort of dietitians helping us through and worrying about cholesterol and all the rest of it, they'll be through in a pretty good shape at 1,000 years old. Praise God. Well, come on now. You're still away there in the four corners of the earth. How about departing? Wouldn't you like to be here when those feet are seen on the mountains? You wouldn't want to wait, would you? And be called from the four corners of the earth, maybe? Wouldn't you rather, in Isaiah's more immediate thinking, come out of Babylon and get back and almost act like priests, every one of you, bearing the holy vessels of the Lord? Can't you get back now? This is Zechariah 2 all over again. Except this, that this is prophetic. That was prophetic. That was written before they'd even gone to Babylon. And it was a jerk when they were there. But that's only phase one. So we move in a bit deeper now and we get out a bit further into prophecy. And we're looking for tomorrow. And a tomorrow when we won't be around. For this isn't the setting up of the state of Israel in 1948. This is the fulfillment of the purpose of God when the one with these beautiful feet will be back. Now quickly, please. a little thought or two over in chapter 54, and this is where I was going to spend most of my time, so you're obviously going to have to do a bit more homework tonight. But then that's the idea of these things. It's just to tantalise you, really, and to realise that, quite frankly, and I'm speaking to myself, we haven't started. We've been dead in enough, some of us, to get up and just touch the hem of his garment, and we were healed in a moment. But come on in. Depart, my brother, for you'll have to, if you're going to come into this. Now, can you imagine how Israel's going to feel in those days? 2/3 of the population's going to be wiped out. I mean, the people that are in the land, right? And all over the world, certainly over the world which is Western a bit more, including all the Near East, and maybe a little bit further too, the habitable earth. In all that area, including bits of North Africa, there will be Jews. In fact, there are more Jews tonight in New York than there are in the land of Israel. In New York. I'm not talking about America. They've never had it so good. And the amazing thing to me is this, when the pressure comes on them, wherever they are, and it's going to come, and some of them will be in prison. And there'll be people, not us, but there'll be Gentiles like us, who somehow feel that was totally unjust. This is a bit of this sort of anti-Semitism that we just feel very uncomfortable about. Those were a special people, and we know. We'll go and visit them and take a bag of sarnies or whatever, you know. Well, inasmuch as you've got yourself a slot and you're in there, for anyone that's going to have sympathy with this people throughout that period, out there in the diaspora, not there in the land, will have reason to thank God that the tiny little service rendered out of concern for someone that they know to be something to God will have a place. So that's what you have to understand to see. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. This is the woman in widowhood, and if you want a lovely parable from the Lord Jesus in that most Gentile of all the Gospels, which is more Jewish almost than Matthew. I'm talking about Luke. He'd been with Paul long enough to learn, you see. But however, what I'm going to say here is, in Luke, he says, I want to tell you a parable. And it's about a widow. Now, that's right. And she's hammering and hammering. And there's this unjust judge who's just not listening. And that's how they've been hammering. Just a little moment you were singing. I don't know how you'd manage with 2,000 years of a little moment. I'm not too sure. But we've got it here in this chapter. 2,000 years of it. And they're still knocking. And they still do not have a husband. And what is more, they haven't been divorced either. Show me your bill of divorcement. And they couldn't find one if they looked. Well, here in this chapter, sing. And I'll tell you why. This widow, who didn't think she had any children and thought her cause was lost, suddenly finds that she's got children and grandchildren and so on. And there's so many of these kids. In fact, Zechariah 8 says a lovely thing about Jerusalem, which you wouldn't dare do today. Your old men and your children, they'll be out in the kids will be playing in the street. Look, you've got a job to even get across the road without being mown down if you use a crossing. If you're in Jerusalem today, it won't be like that then. This is the city of peace. And here, we've got a nation back there that's come from nowhere. Where did I get all these children? I didn't even know that there were so many Jews all through the world. And here they are. And they've been called in from the four corners. This is absolutely wonderful. Well, this isn't big enough. Let's get a bigger tent. And let's stretch out these curtains. Oh, and by the way, if you're going to have a bigger spread and more tent, you'd better get heavier duty stakes and take those out too, and spare not the lines, and make sure you strengthen those stakes and hammer them well in, and you'll have a place big enough yet to put all these children that God's had his eye on and you didn't know one of them. Wonderful. On the right hand and on the left, you'll be bursting at the seams. That's the idea. And when you look at this and the bounty of mercy that you could never take in, although this covenant word for mercy is one of your favorites, you keep on saying, God will hang in there with us even when we're going away from him. And you've encouraged yourself with that, but you never would have ever believed the proportions of that commitment to you when you were looking the wrong way. And you'll think of the shame of your youth. And you'll think of the reproach of your widowhood. And you'll say, youth? What do you mean, youth? I mean when you were out there in the wilderness at the beginning, at the original Exodus event. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about your youth. And do you remember what you were like then? Oh, Ezekiel 16, you were in a bad shape. In fact, nobody else would have even considered you, but I did. I came alongside you. And I washed all that filth off you. And I got you in shape and I gave you a new suit and I put sandals on your feet. And I took you through the wilderness and you never sent your sandals to the cobbler. The soles were as good at the end as they were at the beginning. And you'll look back to that youth and the God that picked you up then and you'll say, he was my maker. That's right. And that word for make is the word for make in Genesis 1. That's another major theme in Isaiah. God creates the world. He keeps it in its place. He gives his orders to the stars and they line up. Now, having said that, that's one thing. Ah, but the theme of creation that Isaiah's into as well is this. He created a people. And he's created another one too, and that'll surprise Israel. My, when we're in the heavenly service over this lot, they'll realize that with all their blessings, we've pipped them at the post. Because we came to know their Messiah when they were still angry if you even mentioned him. Thy Maker, wonderful, he started there with you. Is thine husband. Oh, she was a widow as well, you see. So she not only had to worry about her youth, she was widow now. And this one that she'd thought had finished with her altogether, in fact, she's always been worrying that he'll never come back to her. He's written the bill and that's it. No, no. The Lord, the God of Israel, hateth putting away. Remember that too in a present day context as a little aside. And as a result of that, what? That little child that he picked up with no potential and made her beautiful. He put his own beauty on her. With all that shame. And then all her departure from him despite that when she went a whoring after her other gods. And when she came back home, there was a home, but there wasn't a husband acting as a husband. Hosea's not back with her yet, you see. For the Lord called thee as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit when thou hast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment. Oh, what an understatement. But it isn't. When you look at the large-handed things he's going to give her. She'll forget all those years of sadness and woe and persecutions and crusaders and Hitlers and Russian pogroms. And she'll forget Hamas. And she'll forget the Hezbollah. She'll be in such blessing here that she'll hang her head in shame and own at last that whoever is the hand that hurts them, there's someone above that hand trying to say something to her. Will you pray for Israel? Come now to the end, because I've just slightly overshot my time. The mountain shall depart, the waters of Noah. Well, you know what this is, don't you? I mean, you would have thought here he would have talked about the Davidic covenant. Well, that's good. And you would have thought here too that he would have talked about, let's say, the Abrahamic covenant. Yeah, that's good, but in the land. But he actually chooses Noah's covenant, the waters of Noah. Can you believe it? The whole earth swathed in the waters of the judgment of God to wash off the surface of the earth so that he could start again. And I do mean that, because when Noah came out of the ark and his family with all these animals, the first thing he did, he built an altar. And the rainbow was in the sky. And there were the whispers again, with a covenant now that Adam never had, please, brothers. I don't want any of you tracing off onto your covenant theology, or at least, don't come and talk to me if you do, if you want me to be too kindly to you. God's committed to Israel, and he'll put her there to glorify his name and say, that's what I can do with somebody you wouldn't have even noticed in the wilderness, or if you did, you would have passed by on the other side. And then she was so unfaithful to me that I had to put her away. She went after every other god and never said thank you to me. And she's been a widow for centuries. But don't you ever get the high-minded idea that because you happen to be amongst the branches that have come in when others have gone out, that the natural are not coming back in. The times of the Gentiles is running out. Oh, that's true. But the fullness of the Gentiles is almost complete. And when it is, we'll be on this part of the program. We won't, but the Lord will. And when he is, he'll say, I'm not going to be satisfied to just do everything that I said I was going to do for you. Remember, I was talking about all those nations coming up. Well, that's right. They'll be up every feast of the tabernacles. And this is what they'll be doing. They'll be worshipping the king. And if they're not up, they're going to be short of water. So, what a wonderful God they've got. And whilst we're not going to, for despite all these hymns and all the themes, really, that we've been thinking about, we're not going to be glorying in the fact that we're the king's subjects, are we? We're the bride. And if he's the heir of all things, I mean, Israel's going to be astounded. When you wake up, if you weren't in a new body, you'd never get over it. Joined heirs with Christ.